back in that time right now, you may find him walking across somewhere where you're at if you're part of his disciples. Are you a disciple of Christ today? Well, you might be part of that group that he would come and visit and share and eat with. And it talks about that in Acts. And it was one of these things that he didn't just come and just, you know, wisp through the things. He sat and he ate. He did these things. Why was that? That was so that they could visually see him, that he wasn't some ghost. You know, that he was physically eating food, talking to them, visiting with them, so that they knew that he had risen. And that was for 40 days, and that was seen by multitudes, we've said, 500 at a time, 300 at a time, 12 at a time, 300, 350. He went around doing these things. We are wanting to visit a little bit about that because we find right after John and we get into Acts, we begin to see the actions of the church. We begin to see where the whole thing of the totality of what Jesus was about begins to unfold where? In the book of Acts, when we begin to see the faith, we begin to see Christianity really begin like a pebble being dropped in a pond. It starts rippling out to far and wide. As you get into Acts a little bit further, the first couple of chapters, you find that it actually went from where it was in Jerusalem. It started spreading out. It went all the way over into Rome, Italy. And so Luke is writing, and that's what we talked last week about, that Luke wrote, you know, the first gospel there of the book of Luke, and then he's also penning the book of Acts and shares quite a bit, and then when it's nothing that he's partaking of, he'll say they or them or he. There are some scriptures and things in there where he says I, or, you know, he was right there with all of this. And so we begin to see the rippling effect of what Christ fulfilled with the cross, with the empty tomb, and where we're going as a church. So all that took place back then is actually for us here today, the Holy Spirit. To unleash the Holy Spirit, the power of God by that of the Spirit into each one of your lives individually. So we ask, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? I hope so. You need it. We all need it to get through this life, to have that power, the power, the power. We find that at the end of the 50 days of the resurrection, which is in May, we find the Sunday of Pentecost. And that's really the where the power. That's where the rubber meets the road there. That's the power came down, amen, in that upper room with about 120. And they're just sitting around, and all of a sudden it says like that of a might, it sounds of like that of a mighty rushing wind. And then what on top of their heads? It looked like cloves of fire, fires, or tongues of fire were on top of each of their heads. Now, we know that these people weren't getting burned up. It wasn't like I was looking out there and seeing over Al and just seeing this flame just going. It wasn't like there was just wind blowing in here, because if the wind came in as powerful as the Holy Spirit is, there wouldn't be nothing left in that upper room. It would just been blowing out the wall. Because the power of God. But back then, they were using things that they could identify in the natural with. The sounds, it sounded like that of a mighty rushing wind. How does the sound of a wind sound? Well, it was windy last night a little bit where I was at. And you can hear that wind when it's a howling out there and just a blowing. Could you imagine you're in a room and all of a sudden you just hear that? There's really nothing blowing around. The papers aren't being strewed around or everything. It's just like, hear that sound? Look at that over there on the top of people's heads. There's flames over them. Just the power. What is that? It's just like the lightning, the power, the force of God above each and every one of them in that room. That's that same power and force today that could be above your heads right now. Hallelujah. But I'm not seeing the flames, but we begin to see the evidence of those things when we begin to walk out in that of the power of the Holy Spirit. We begin to walk out in these things. And it could be just because we got joy, Chris. The power of God in joy, that I can walk through and have joy. And even though I'm down, I'm going to have joy. Even though I've been given a bad report, I'm going to have joy. Even though I know things are, you know, upside down in my life, I'm going to have joy. Hold on, because joy comes in the morning. The darkest hour is just before dawn. Wonderful song that was. Hallelujah. Well, Like Chris, I didn't know what I was going to talk about today, so it just hit me. No, I have those times, Chris. You know, you hear, you're sensing, and you're just reading things in the scriptures, and things are just moving in you, and it's like, oh. And you know what a lot of it is? It's just for me. It's just for Chris. It's anytime we read the Word of God for ourselves in just time of meditation or even preparing to share with a group, a lot of times that's just for us. It's just for me to read that because that's what I need to hear. That's what I need to read. That's what I need to immerse myself into. And we end up sharing it with a group, and maybe only one or two of you get what I got, and the rest of you are going, what was that all about? I didn't feel nothing. I didn't sense nothing. I didn't see this. I didn't know that. Well, hang around long enough and maybe you'll get ricocheted spirit anointings or something. I don't know. But I believe that the power of God can come in so mightily that even those that doubt it and don't believe it will be affected by it because of the power of God and the power in the Holy Spirit. There is nothing that can hold back the Spirit of God. If God pours out his flesh upon, his spirit upon the flesh, I should say, there's nothing going to hold it back. You can sit there as long as you want and deny it. Ain't going to do no good. Because eventually you're going to see the effects, the power of that. Oh, okay. So, last week we shared a little bit Acts, in the beginning of Acts, the startup of the church. And this is where it's for the church. I was reading a little clip somewhere about Acts, and it's like, you know, the book of Acts, believe it or not, it's still being written today in our churches. Now, we're not adding to it, and the volume's getting bigger and bigger. But Acts in our churches of today, the Christian of today, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit and it's moving mightily in us, we're walking out the church of today. We're walking out the effects of Jesus through that of the Holy Spirit, through that of God, the Trinity, the three in one. Now we're at the level of the Holy Spirit in us so that no matter wherever I go, the Spirit of God goes with me. When it was just Jesus, wherever he went, it went with him. If he was over on this side of the country, it might have been missing over here because Jesus is going to be in one place at a time. And then all of a sudden he says, I go so that the Spirit can come. And so he goes and the Spirit comes. And now the Spirit is all around us. The Spirit is just here to be called upon if you call upon him. He will not knock on your door and say, I'm coming in whether you want it or not, Pat. I'm going to come in. He's not going to do that. But if Pat says, I want you, Holy Spirit, come in. He says, zoom, I'm there. Because he's a gentleman. And once we get hooked up to that and we understand the power, we understand the strength, there's something about it that it just, you don't even know how to explain it, do you? You just know that I know that I know that I know. So we can all kinds of get into doctrinal things and people talking about this, or, well, it wasn't for today, or I don't understand that, I don't think that, I think you're crazy. Well, think that I'm crazy, that's okay. It's not mattering what you think, it's what my Lord thinks. I'm not here to please you guys and make you think that I'm wise and smart. I just want to honor God and share his word with those that come to hear. And we open up his word, and so we find that as we, oh, okay. Is there a commercial we can do right now? I forgot. This thing times out after 1 minute. That ain't going to work. So we got into Acts in the beginning of the church. If you just start reading Acts, it just fires you up, doesn't it? I mean, you start reading out going, well, let's see. Let me just, you just start reading it here. We've got it pulled out there. But if I just start reading this saying, well, let's see here. The former account I made, O Theophilus, all that Jesus began and do and da-da-da, and it goes on. And then in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. And it goes on to talk about John being baptized, and John baptized with water. And then you get down to 7, and it is not for you to know the time or the seasons. Then it goes into 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Man, now I'm starting to get charged up. One of the things, though, we got to look at there, too, but he said if you go back, and it's one of those things, wait. Go back to Jerusalem in Jerusalem, but you got to wait. Sometimes we got to wait upon the Lord, amen. We want things done now. We want it done yesterday. God, you know what I need, and I know that you know what I need, and so I'm going to tell you when to do it. Now. God says, no, you got to wait. You got to wait. You got to trust me that I'm putting it all together, that I've got the plan for you, that I know exactly when it's going to benefit everything and you, and everything's going to come together and blah, blah, blah. It's just going to fall into place because I'm God that created the worlds. I placed everything here in perfect order. Well, he put everything in this world in perfect order. Why do you think he can't put your life in perfect order? How many here has a messed up life? How many here want order? Come quickly now, Lord. But the God that spoke all this in, and everything is perfect, everything is just exactly what it needs, even things that shouldn't by man's thoughts works. Bees, how do bees fly? Don't they say aerodynamically? They're so messed up, the wings aren't big enough to support their bodies, and that's an astounding thing to scientists, I think. If I remember right, bees, that they shouldn't fly. That just shows my God how he can confound the scientist and man. That's our God saying, I'm going to give you enough knowledge, just enough to mess you up a little bit. Because you're going to try to study out the things that I do, and you're not going to understand what I do because I'm God. And I don't want you to know everything that I can do because I am God. And you've got to trust in me and know and lean upon me and have peace in me and know that I'm there for you because I am God. Well, I don't know how it's going to work out. Well, I don't know how bees fly, but they do. Well, I don't know how your life's going to change, but God is there. And he will use and confound the wise to do things in people's lives that it's like, how in the world did that happen? And you will sit back, and I hope you will look at it enough and say, but God. Al, how did that work? I don't know, but God. How did this happen in my life? I don't know. But God, because God loves you. God's plan was for you from the very point of when he spoke earth into existence. He knew you. He knew what you would be doing this very second, this day in your life right here today. So you're not here surprising God. You might be surprised, like, what am I doing here? But God says, it's my plan. It's a purpose that I have for you. So we read into that, and we want to look at some of the things that we shared about. I visited a little bit last week, talking about in Acts 17:6, it says, but when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down, they have come here too. I said, we've got to be a people that turns the world upside down. We've got to be a church. And I'm not saying this church, I'm saying you are the church. You've got to be an individual of that of the Spirit of God in you that turns up the world upside down wherever you're at. It is not status quo of what the world says is to be done. It's what God says needs to be done. And you walk in his power. You walk in his knowledge. You walk saying what he wants you to say. And I bet you're going to cause some things to turn upside down. Because anybody that's serving God, anybody that's living their life to give him the glory, he's going to have you do some things that it's like, how in the world did that happen? But God. And that's okay, but God. That's what it's all about, but God. Because God gets the glory. We're just us. It's him. So let us look here at a few things. Remember quickly, the Holy Spirit was sent so that God could be with and within his followers. He could be with and within us. We're his followers. Jesus returns to heaven. We find that through the Holy Spirit, there's comfort. We find that there's guidance into knowing the truth from God. We find out that he reminds us of the words of Jesus. The Holy Spirit brings back to recollection. We find out that not only that, but he will give us the words to say when we need to say it. That's why when you're sharing the things of the kingdom of God, don't worry about what you're going to say, because that's when you start putting your stuff into the middle of it. But you just freely go and just let the Spirit of God lead you and let him take over your thoughts, let him take over your vocal cords and your mouth, and you just share what you believe the Spirit of God is telling you to share. And a lot of it's going to be, well, I don't know what a lot of it's going to be. Scratch that. I don't know. But I know it'll be good, and it'll be right, and it'll be correct because it's in God's order. It also fills us with power. Power. We are the most dangerous people this side of heaven. A Christian, a follower of Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit. You're dangerous. You can create, not you, but through your words, by the spoken word and repeating what God has asked you and using God's words and sharing what he has said in scriptures and in his word, you are powerful and mighty. Nobody should want to tangle with you. Now, they might want to try to, just to see, well, are you really who you are? And they'll see if they can kind of cause you to back down. And I'm not saying you're going to get into a big confrontational fight with them, but you know what you're going to say that? You're just going to say, like I said once before, well, this is what I believe, and this is what I read in the Word, and I believe it, and that says it, and I'm satisfied with it, so to you, in respect. Just because we have a difference in opinion doesn't mean I'm going to take your opinion and believe it. You may not take my opinion and believe it, but I believe that I've got the right answer because I got God. I'm not going to vacillate with the things of God and the things of this world and think, well, maybe the world's got something up on God. Maybe they know a little bit more than I do. I don't know. But if you take the personal time with God, prayer, reading his word, meditating, day in and day out, you don't need to have a big diploma behind your name and all kinds of degrees to say that I know all about God. You'll find that you'll be so confused and like discombobulated at times, like, because of some of those things. But if you are truly a child of God, you will know him and he will know you. So that's encouraging. And I'm not saying you go out there and get in, you know, fights and arguments and things like that. No, I don't plan on arguing with anybody about the power and the things of God. I just know where I'm at with it. And if we have disagreements, we leave it there and we move on to something else. So now we want to look at Romans 8, 9. Some of the things we talk about here is the Holy Spirit marks the beginning of an experience for us Christians. We find that the Holy Spirit is the glue that's putting all this together, that we as Christians on this side of heaven now, we're dealing with a lot of things. We're going to find out that you can't be a Christian without having the Spirit. You're going to find out that you're joined to Christ because of the Holy Spirit. You're going to find out that you're adopted as children because of the Holy Spirit. You're going to find out that you cannot be in the body of Christ except by that of the baptism of the Spirit. And his word shares all these things. We find in his word it's here to help us to understand these things. That's why it's so vitally important to know these things of what the Spirit is in our lives. That's why in some of our situations in some of our churches, whether they're denominational or non-denominational, whatever churches are out there, if there is disagreements and things of the purpose and the reasons and the Holy Spirit, that's why, because the Holy Spirit is so vitally important right now in this day and age, that if the enemy of this world, the God of this world, can keep people so confused with what the Holy Spirit is about, he feels that he can shortchange the power of the Holy Spirit to where then the power is not there for the people. And if he can take the power out of the churches that call themselves churches and sharing the word of God, that pretty soon it nullifies the power of the Holy Spirit. And then all of a sudden, the God of this world, Satan, kind of wins a little bit for a time, but we know he's lost. He's not ultimate winner. He's just enough to take things and confuse people and keep them thinking and keep them talking about it and trying to understand it and trying to figure it all out. And then if we can keep people trying to figure out the things of God, we will keep them totally confused long enough that the enemy can do crazy things in their life. Because it says in his word that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The best time to steal, kill, and destroy is when somebody is not paying attention and their thoughts are somewhere else. And so that's what the whole thing. So we're in the spiritual battle even here, and we've got to be careful that we don't lose sight of that and understand the importance and the purpose of the Holy Spirit. And we've got to get to that point where it is the power within the church of today is that of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's not man. It's not the ushers. It's not the praise team. It's not anything up here. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask God, God, come into this service today and every time we gather and let your presence be here, Father. And let us receive of you, Father, touching lives, touching people, touching situations. I haven't anything that I can give you that'll give you what the Spirit has to help you through a life changing, a life problem, a family problem, a job problem, you name a problem. But the Word of God does. So let's look. We got to look at some of this. We got to get going here because it's about 11:25. I want to look at 8:9. Romans 8:9 talks about remembering being a Christian is because of the Spirit. Romans 8:9 says what? But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Romans 8:9. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, what does it say? He is not his. You can be his. It's not saying, well, if you don't have it, you'll never be his. It just says that if you don't have the Spirit in you, you cannot be his, because it's all tied to that of the Spirit and the importance of Jesus going and dying and going to the right hand of God the Father, so that the Holy Spirit can come in and lead us and guide us and share the truth and share with what God has to say to you specifically. So it says, because of this, you are in the flesh. So we are in the flesh, aren't we? Who here is still in the flesh? I see flesh everywhere I look. So it's saying that, okay, you're in the flesh, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. But now how does that work? Well, I'm flesh, but I'm Spirit. Well, those are those warring things that takes place within us, and as we get deeper into things of what God has for us, we begin to understand that we've got to release some things and say, you know, the flesh wars with the Spirit. Has anybody been battling yourselves lately? Long time back, I was trying to figure this out. It's like, you know, it talks about warring, and the flesh is fighting against the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the flesh. I alluded to and thought about it in my mind's eye of like it's a boxing match taking place in my body. You know, all of a sudden, it's just like, boom, I get hit here. I go, man, what happened there? You know, boom, oh, boom, oh, my gut, oh. The Spirit and the flesh, they're fighting, they're warring over the things, because the Spirit has one direction, the flesh has another direction. The Spirit, the flesh, it likes to be satisfied. We are in this adult Sunday school hours talking about the gods of this world and idols that we place within us or around us or for us. And even though God will give you pleasures, and he is a God of pleasure because he wants to just lavish these things on you because he loves you, right? What person doesn't love their kids, doesn't want to give them a wonderful life and wonderful things? But it's not that he wants to give those things to where they take ownership of you, or that you look at those as the pleasures that God gives you and you make those the idols of the things in your life, and pretty soon you're thinking, well, I don't need God anymore. Look at all this fun I've got. I'm having pleasure with this. And here, God gave that to us to have and to enjoy. But it's being able to recognize these things and being able to keep them in line and in order. And just like every time you talk to people and everything and life and families and things, keeping God first. In all of our lives, we've got to keep God first. In your home, in your job, in your relationships, God must come first. If anything gets between you and God, what becomes your idol? What gets your focus? What gets your attention? So that's why in the flesh, our flesh is warring. We're battling. The Spirit says, because the Spirit is in us, and the Spirit is true and just pure. Amen. And the Spirit wants to just have that relationship and just speaking, because the Father just wants to continue to download and things into your system and your spirit. And he's wanting to visit with you and share things. And as you meditate, you hear him. But if we've got some things tied into the flesh and we're more tied into this and that than him, we begin to have that warring and we're battling and we're not fulfilling everything that he has for us. So when we get into this, and we got to dig this out a little bit, where it says, I'm sorry, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So even though I look at flesh here, but if the Spirit of God dwells in you, you're his. But if I look at it and say, well, I see flesh here, and it's where the Spirit is not in you, and the Spirit is not you, or you don't have him, the Spirit, you're not going to have Christ. You've got that, have that ingredient to complete this whole thing. the Spirit within us. So let's take a look real quick. It says here that those who are in the flesh are categorizes people's very nature in a strong description than the activity of walking in the flesh. The phrase therefore refers to unbelievers who cannot please God. We cannot please God by our actions and things, right? You cannot save yourself by good works. You can't do these things and please God by what you do and being a good person. We know that already, right? It's by receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So a little footnote here says, therefore, that refers to unbelievers who cannot please God. The situation is not true of believers, as the following verse will show. In 8:9, we're looking at this. I'm sorry, 8:8. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Let's go back to verse Romans 8:8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I was in the flesh, and I never, before I received Christ, I lived in the flesh all the time, you know. Had a good time, enjoyed it. Had some problems and things, but life was good. And then Christ comes into your life and there's a whole change. There's a whole dynamic flow that just begins to change within us. And then we go into 9, but you're not of the flesh, but now the Spirit. And then it goes on to say this, that 8:9, all Christians have the Holy Spirit within them. Anyone who does not have the Holy Spirit within is not a Christian. Though Paul says that Christians are in the Spirit, he also warns that they can from time to time live according to the flesh in verse 13. Because drop down to 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's that battling, that warring. We just have that thing going in day in and day out. Now, I don't know really at times if it really goes day in and day out. I think there's some times that I go completely without really having any kind of a battle within me. Do you? And then all of a sudden, maybe something comes up or something happens, and there's a battle takes place a little bit. I don't live my life worried about the battles that I'm going to have. I don't look at these things and think, oh, I gotta be watchful and worried. Well, I gotta be watchful, but I believe the Spirit, because I'm a Spirit-filled being and the Holy Spirit is in me, that I've always asked the Lord to say, Lord, just give me a prompting when I gotta be cautious of something that's trying to snare me or trip me up. And you can go many days without any kind of a problem, and all of a sudden there's something in you, the Spirit within you says, an alert goes out. Be careful. Listen. Watch. Don't do that. If you do that, it could lead to this. It could do that. And so the Spirit within us protects us and helps us and keeps us walking, if you want to, that straight and narrow. Because narrow is the way to God. Wide to destruction. So even as followers, we've got to be on that narrow path and we've got to keep our focus upon Him. And we do that by that of the Holy Spirit. GPS. God's perfect Spirit. It helps you drive your car around. All the stuff that man comes up with, God already had. It's like, hey, God. GPS. Or I had one time I said, God's perfect solution. You know, I like looking at things that are really in the natural now. You know, people are, oh, GPS and this and that and all this and all this. And it's like you begin to think like, well, God, how can you be used in some of those things? And then you begin to look at that and go, well, that's been around a long time, even before that. God has drawing us. God has that positioning. God has that, you know, He knows us. Don't you think that somebody that's created you should know everything about you? He knows what excites you. He knows what hurts you. He knows what you like. He knows what you dislike. But better than all of that, He knows what you need. And so we've got to get to that level to say, by the Spirit. Now remember, Jesus has died. He's resurrected. He's walking the earth for 40 days. The Spirit really hasn't come unleashed yet. We got to get through the first chapter or two in Acts, and then all of a sudden Pentecost, the Spirit comes into that room, and then all of a sudden things happen. And that's what we're trying to get charged up here. We're getting ready that if we were thinking back in that time and day that what was taking place, it's like if they only knew what was getting ready to come. Jesus was doing a lot of preparations, wasn't it? Because what did He say here? In 1:8, Acts 1:8, It's saying this, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and into Rock County, Wisconsin. So he's just still preluding. He's telling them what's coming. This is Luke, and Luke is just repeating exactly what Jesus said, because in my Bible it's in the red. So Luke is saying, what exactly? This is what Jesus said. You will receive power. So, wow. I just kind of put myself back in those times. I don't know if you do. And it's like, how would we be living, and we're hearing, and we're still kind of an upheaval of things taking place. He was crucified, and we are his believers, and we're running around. We don't exactly know what's taking place. And, you know, now his body is missing, so we don't know if the Roman government is going to come out looking for all those that follow him, think that we stole his body, because remember, it had a mark on that tomb of that stone by that of the ring or the inscription of the ruler at the time. And it was a capital offense to break open a tomb that was sealed by that of authority. And they would be put to death. Broke the seal. So they're all worried about that. That's why they're in the upper room as we read further into it. And, you know, there's people knocking at the doors. The shutters are drawn. The doors are shut and locked, and the curtains are down, because they're scared. It's like, oh, you would too. Don't be sitting there going, well, not me. Remember, we've got the whole story before us already, and we already know. We're getting excited already because we're getting ready, man. It's already been like a week after Easter, 2 weeks after Easter now. We're like halfway there to those 50 days of Pentecost. We're getting close. So we know what's coming, and what's great about it, it's already come. We've already been a receiving of the Holy Spirit now. And so we're walking in this thing, but we're reading the story as they're beginning to kind of continue to flow in the times that it was written in back then about preparation. Be prepared. This is coming. Wait. Go. Do. Here. There. He's coming. Hallelujah. So all Christians have that Holy Spirit within them. Anyone who does not have the Holy Spirit is not a Christian. It goes on to say this, that to live according to the flesh, wow. That's that battling those things that we've got to watch and deal with, the flesh. You can make your flesh submit, amen? Hallelujah. I want to, where do I have to go here? Romans back. In Romans 7, Romans 7:6, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The Spirit here, when you're looking at that, the meaning of it and the way it would be pronounced, it comes out of the Greek, would be pneuma. Pneuma. And pneuma is that of air, wind, spirit. That's why, if you've got pneumatic tools, what drives that tool? Air. Pneumatic. Power wrench. Brr, brr, brr. It hooks up to a hose into a tank of air, and the air drives that tool. Pneuma. So that's what pneuma is. Air. Wind. And that's where we get the word pneumatic and all these things that come with that. Pneuma is the part of a person capable of responding to God. Pneuma is that part of a person capable of responding. Although it says it's capable, it doesn't say it will. You're capable of doing that, but will you? And then it goes on to say this. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity who draws us to Christ, convicts us of sin. Even though I could tell you that, you know, what you're doing, Frank, is anybody here named Frank? No, good. Frank, what you're doing is sin. Even though I tell him that, unless he's convicted of the Holy Spirit, he may just continue on saying, I don't think it is. Go, what? What planet are you on? But to the one that is sinning, they look at it and they don't realize that it maybe is sin, or it is sin and going against the things of God. You would be surprised. There's in this, oh my goodness, people, as we get into this time and where we're, maybe we're living at just such a wonderful time, but such a very treacherous time, because we're finding how much of the Word of God has been so watered down, and so many people have kind of turned their back on the church and even on the things of God, that you go out in society now and they really don't have any understanding probably of what this is all about. Remember I shared last week, was it? That waitress friend of ours that took that poll of 10 people just at random of what's Good Friday and what is the Easter all about, and only 2 people out of 10 could tell her what it was all about. And those were people in their 70s or 80s or something like that. Everybody below that, she said, they didn't have an idea what it was about. What happened on Good Friday? I don't know. I didn't know what their response was. She never said. So we sit in our church settings like this, and we're hearing the Word of God, and we're powered up in it, and we're encouraged by it, and what's effective in our lives, and this moving in our lives. And then we go out there, and we try to share these things with people, and they look at you like you just fell off of a turnip wagon. Because they've been so untrained, untaught, unfamiliar with the things of God, because it's slowly been eroded out of our society, it's been eroded out of families, it's been eroded out of civilization, because of one thing or another that has led to taking everything of Bible and authority and God out of anything that has to do with life. And where does life come from? God. But yet life is willing to take all this stuff out of life, and we don't want to hear anything about God, nothing about Jesus, nothing about prayer, nothing about this, nothing about the Ten Commandments. And now we've got a society that says, tell me, what do you know about Good Friday? Friday is always good to me. I like Friday. You know, Good Friday, it's a party day. Good Friday is a good day because that's the last day of the work week, and I'm going to party Friday night. You tell me, Fridays are always good. That's the mentality probably that we're living in this society. So it's important that we look at these things. It's important that we remain strong in the things of God. That's why it's encouraging and to be able to continue on. This is probably, you know, I don't know what I want to say there. But this time frame that we're living in is getting further and further away from the things of God. Society, before, we used to be like this, a society. Here's God. I think here was society. Our founding fathers, the people of the past, right here. And little by little, society. Little by little, laws. Little by little, people's thoughts. Little by little, people saying that it's not a right. People saying this, people saying that. And we've taken society off of that path of what God has for us, and we're over here. And we've got such a wide span of things between here and here, we wonder why we've got such problems in society of today. Shootings over stupid things. Violence over silly things. People not knowing who they belong with. People not knowing who their daddy is. People not knowing who their mama is. We've got a society out there that is just so far disenfranchised with the plan of God. Knowing and understanding, you half the people out there, or two-thirds probably, they don't realize that God knew them in their mother's womb before he even put them there. They don't understand that they're a product or they're a part of God. They just think they're here by mistake. They just think life has no reason or purpose. They just think life is just the way it is. I come in, try to do the best I can. If I'm upset, I beat up somebody. If that don't work, it's my way. I get an option. If it doesn't please me, I don't want to do it. Me. And so we have society that's eroded from this foundation. But thank God for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us that dunamis, dynamite power. That even though we live in a society of that nature, we can remain strong. I hope you are strong. You see dismal things around you. You hear it. You see it on the news. It shocks you. But you've got to step back sometimes but say, but thank you, Father God, for being my God. taking care of me and helping me and leading me and talking to me and give me the strength and give me the power of that by what the Word says of that of the Holy Spirit. And why Jesus had to go back to heaven and sit there at the right hand of you. And now I get the benefit of that, as we all do, because of the Holy Spirit. The power, the power, the power. We're seeing this. And so we look at this. The Spirit draws us to Christ. I cannot lead. I can share about the things of Christ. I can help people maybe understand a little bit about it. But I cannot make them, well, I could if you twist their arm, I guess, say the sinner's prayer. I can make them say it, but do they really mean it? Can I make them say it so that they just make me feel good? I don't want to feel good. I want their lives to change. So it doesn't do me any good to force it upon them and to twist them and to just keep on it and keep on it and keep nagging and keep nagging and finally say, oh, for God's sakes, if it'll shut this person up, okay.
Jesus, you're my Lord. Here I am.
And they don't live a lick a day serving God because it wasn't from their heart. It was all up here conning you to shut you up so you just go on to somebody else. And so they said it. Well, they go, well, didn't they confess it? They only confess it with their mind and their mouth, yes, but it wasn't out of their heart. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. They just spoke it just to shut you up. I don't want conversions like that. It doesn't do any good. But I can pray for that person. I can pray, Lord, what can I share with them? What do you want me to tell them? And I'm sure it'll be something good, and it might be something they need to hear, but I say it and it don't make sense to me. It's not, I look at it, I go, well, gosh, Tim, that wasn't very powerful, but they said that really touched their heart. It didn't make sense. What's wrong? Because God created them. I was sharing back, we had Sunday school, it was really going good back there. It's a shame we had to stop. But we're talking about how each, even though a person doesn't have Christ, there is a spirit within them. God has placed a spirit in them. Because we're spirit, soul, and body. Now, we understand that part of that spirit has been disconnected and disjoined because of the sin in the garden, but there's still a spirit within us that the Spirit of God can draw people by the Spirit. People go, why is that? When somebody says, I don't know why I'm here, but I was just coming by this church. I'm not a follower of Christ. I'm not even a Christian. But something in me said I needed to come and sit on the front row. And that happens to be a time when there's an evangelist or there's a message going on in the church and that person gives their life to Christ. What brought them there? The Spirit of God. Drawing them, wooing them. So I was sharing back there about how, you know, I said God has got his DNA in all of us and he's got a back door into getting into us like that of a programmer for a computer program. TJ's not here, but he could probably help me out on this. But they always say that every time a programmer puts a program together, there's always a back door somewhere in the back of that program, they call it that, that they can get into if they need to change it or if it locks up in something. There's always one way that only that person generally knows. And I said, if we thought of that process, that in the natural, people making programs for the computer can do that, and sometimes they do it so they can be mischievous after they leave the company. That's where you get a lot of your viruses, and they say, oh, you know, Microsoft, we didn't realize there's a back door into that, and the guy that put it together knew that. But God and his creation was the first one to put the back door in a program. The Holy Spirit, he put a spirit within us so that when the time was right, that he could address that spirit in you and woo you and draw you to him. It doesn't happen to everybody. I think it does, but there's a lot of things because it will not force you. It will not twist you. It will not, you know, because he's a loving God, a God that you make the choices. But he will put something and he will draw you some way. And how does that work? It might begin that how do we know that that spirit that he has put within us doesn't really get activated until a believer begins to pray for that person to say, Lord, activate that spirit that you've got into them to draw them to you. I don't know. That is so simple and easy to do, isn't it? When you know someone is away from Christ, doesn't have him in his life, they're lost out there, how easy is it not to pray for I pray for Billy right now, Lord. He's having a rough time, and he knows, you know, that life is tough on him. But, Lord, I know that you've got a perfect plan for his life because your word says that you have a plan and a purpose for everybody. And so I'm going to pray for Billy, Lord, and I'm praying right now that your spirit will speak into his spirit. Boom. Maybe I just, God said, okay, you prayed for his spirit. I'm going to activate it now, and I'm going to plug in, and I'm going to start wooing him and drawing him. We are charged with responsibilities to pray for the lost. We're not charged, I don't think, to make them say the sinner's prayer, but I think we're charged with pray for those that are lost. Pray for those that need Christ. And either you or somebody will come across their path because God will put them there and they will say what they need to hear and things will happen. I would much rather, I guess, take 8 years, 10 years, whatever the case might be, for a person to come to the fullness of the things that what God has for them, than to try to take 4 months or 3 months and try to indoctrinate them into such a thing that they don't want right now. They don't understand. They're not even wanting to hear it, or they do, but a little, but this or that. And they got just enough of God in them that makes them miserable because they got more of their life still out in the world. And so because of that, their life is more frustrating and more down now than it was when they were just totally living for the devil. Because they got just a little bit of what goodness of God is, but they haven't surrendered totally. They haven't got the true picture. They're still trying to think within their mind, like, I just enjoy this, and this is supposed to be good over here, and I want some of that too. That we've got to turn it over to God by that of the Spirit. That's why it's so powerful to be led by the Holy Spirit, the power within us. It talks about here that the Spirit, pneuma, breath, wind, draws us to Christ, convicts us of sin, and enables us to accept Christ as our personal Savior, and it assures us of salvation. It enables us to live the victorious life, understand the Bible, pray according to God's will, and share Christ with others. That's the Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit hooks up to our spirit. We're able to do that. It's not you. Well, kind of it is. We build relationships, people like us, and they will listen to us, and they come to know us. And so we begin to do those things, and they say, little by little, I need to know a little bit more of what you know. How are you dealing with this? They begin to ask questions. The Spirit of God gives you the spirit of the words to say that needs to minister to them. So, the Spirit, pneuma. Wind, breeze, comes through. But we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, the newness. And that's what, you know, Luke is talking about here in Acts, and he's talking about the things that are going to be taking place in just a little bit of time with the unleashing of the Spirit in Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is promised. And that's what we've got today, is the promise of the Holy Spirit. So there's a lot of other things here that we didn't get into. But we do know that some areas in our lives that helps us. The Spirit is the power of our lives. We look at, you know, Philippians 1:6. He that began a new work in you will be faithful to complete it. Is that how that goes? As that Spirit, as God has started a work in you, each one of you here has a work. We're a work in progress, aren't we? We talk about we've not arrived until we're called home and we're standing before Him, and now it's like it's done. Yeah, we're here because now I'm in heaven, you know. But as we're here and doing things through life, we have that promise, we have that assurity that He who has begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it by that of the Spirit. How do we do those things? It's by the renewing of our mind. It's by renewing our hearts. It's all these things that we turn over to the Spirit of God that we can begin to hear, because the Holy Spirit does nothing but what shares the truth of what God is about and speaks for what God wants to speak into your life. When we receive Christ by faith, we begin an immediate personal relationship with God. The Holy Spirit works in us to help us become more like Christ. not to be Christ, but become more like him. Christ followers, those that are there. So just imagine, you're one of those disciples back then. Now you're going to be called up in that upper room and you're just kind of waiting there. It's like, wow. What's going to take place? You know, when the women came back and they're knocking on the door down there? Open up, open up. They open up the shutters real, because they thought, who? It's going to be the soldiers to drag them all away. And they look out and they peer out and it's, oh, it's Mary and Martha. Let's go down and let them in. They're one of us. So they open the door, let them in. Come in. And they share what happened. You're not going to believe this. The tomb is empty. And then it goes to John and Peter. They take off running. What? And they find the same thing.